Well, do keep Mark chapter 4 open there on page 1005, wasn't it? And let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for that picture from Isaiah 55 of the rain coming down from heaven and watering the earth. Think of those that cloud burst yesterday and the deluge of rain much needed on the ground. And Father, just as the rain comes and does what you intend for it to do, we pray that your promise for your word to do that would be true today, that your word, as we look at this chapter together, would do its work in us. We would be changed by it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, some things start small, but that doesn't mean that they stay that way. So in 1908, the first Model T Ford rolled off the production line or out of the garage or whatever it was. And to the disbelief of many, Henry Ford announced his grand aim to make his car available to everybody. It sounded very grand, didn't it? Great ambition. But by 1921, he had 60% of the market. And by 1924, he'd reached his first 10 million sales. His grand aim and ambition wasn't sounding so foolish, was it? Some things start small, but they get big. What about this? Again, in the 1920s, Robert Woodruff made it his aim for everybody to drink Coca-Cola. There you go. By 1985, sales had shot to 50 million glasses of Coke a day. 50 million glasses of Coke a day. The dentists are having a field day. I don't know what it is by today. But some things start small, but it doesn't mean they necessarily stay small. And that is the big lesson, one of the big lessons for us today in Mark chapter 4, as Jesus sets out in this new little block of teaching in the gospel. And it's not hard to realise why Jesus is teaching it. It's not hard to realise why the Spirit, through Mark, who's writing the gospel, has included this block of teaching. When you think about the context, when you think about what is happening, how Jesus' teaching is being received in the gospel. If we cast your mind back to the start of the gospel, to that glorious Jesus bursting onto the scene right at the start of the gospel, it was fantastic, wasn't it? Thrilling, exciting, the time has reached its fulfillment, the long-promised Messiah, the King Jesus, is here, what the prophets have been looking forward to, it's all happening. There's great anticipation and excitement, and the first disciples drop everything to follow Jesus, and it all seems to be going so well. And yet, by three chapters in, where we got to last week, well, the kingdom of God is just not looking quite so good. Compared to those fantastic, exciting beginnings, the response to Jesus, to say the least, is surprisingly varied. It is really mixed. The disciples did drop everything and leave and follow Jesus. That's wonderful. But the Jewish leaders, by chapter 3 and verse 6, what are they doing? Well, they are plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, plotting to kill the king. What is going to happen to the kingdom if the king gets killed? And it's into that context, at that point in Mark's gospel, that we get this famous parable. And just as the disciples needed to learn the lesson that we're going to see, we need to learn it today, because we live in a culture, don't we, that is really cynical about Christianity, about religion in general, but about Christianity. I saw an article that someone sent me from The Spectator just this last week, and it was entitled "The End of British Christianity." The End of British Christianity. And apparently, statistically, Christianity in our country will be invisible in the census and in the surveys and that kind of thing. Those that line themselves up as followers of Jesus, we will be invisible in the UK by the year 2067, 52 years' time from now. In the 10 years from 2001 to 2011, those who professed to be followers of Jesus declined, just in our country, by 5.5 million. 5.5 million decline. 10,000 people a week flooding away from the kingdom of God, from King Jesus. In the face of that reality, that the kingdom doesn't necessarily look very impressive, it doesn't seem to be on track and doesn't seem to be going according to plan, Jesus tells us this parable, that some things start small, But that doesn't mean they stay small. Have a look with me at verse 8 in the parable. Jesus says, "Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Or flick over. Sorry, it's over the page. But Jesus' explanation in verse 20. Verse 20, "Others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, they accept it and produce a crop." And the same again, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So the sower's going out, the farmer's going out, he's sowing the seed, he's sowing it widely, he's sowing it indiscriminately, it's going all over the place. And it's the word, we know that, don't we, that the seed is the word in the parable. So verse 14 tells us, the farmer sows the word. And the soils are the different groups of people hearing it, the different hearers of the word as it goes out, the different responses that people make to the word. And all around Jesus, just like in the parable, it is rejected, isn't it? Different things happen, different reasons, but people rejecting the word. And we saw it last week. We saw people denying Jesus, denying his identity, getting his identity so wrong and the source of his power so wrong. And so Jesus tells us this parable to give us assurance and confidence that when the kingdom is looking weak and pathetic and unimpressive and small and spurned, and like the cynics are right, well, we need to know this, that in the end, even though it looks small, it will not stay small. It will not stay unimpressive. And it will not stay easily ignored. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement for us? If we think about the kingdom of God, it will grow out of all proportion to its small beginnings here. And in the end, it will be impossible to marginalize King Jesus and his kingdom, impossible to write it off. And in the end, it will be proved foolish to be cynical about his kingdom. I don't know very much about crop farming, but I take it that to expect a return of 100 grains for every seed sown, that is a good day if you're a farmer. That is a great day. That is a bumper harvest. 100-fold return on what you've sown. And more importantly, that harvest day, that picture of the final day when the kingdom will be like a bumper harvest, 100-fold return, it's crucial that we understand that it will be out of all proportion to what it looks like now, to what it looks like as the word goes out, to what it looks like as people reject the word, just like here in Mark's gospel. Think of Jesus' disciples. They left everything, livelihood, family. They follow Jesus. They put everything on the line for him. By chapter 4, I wouldn't blame them if they were starting to think, have we made a bad decision? Should we pack it in and go back to our fishing and whatever it is that we were doing? And Jesus tells this parable to say, look, despite all appearances, it will grow, it starts small, but it won't stay small. There will be a bumper harvest. And that is what the kingdom of God will be like. And who knows the future in Britain? Maybe Christianity in Britain will be invisible by 2067, but Jesus' kingdom, globally, and more importantly, eternally, well, it will not be invisible. From the faltering, failing, with all their foibles, these 11 disciples who mess up time and time again, from that, how many Christians are there in the world today? There's something like 2 billion people who claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is growing as the word spreads. It might start small, but it doesn't mean that it stays small. And I don't know about you, but I need to remember that. I need to be reminded of that. I don't know where you find yourself Monday through Friday. Maybe you find yourself next to a photocopier at various points, talking with colleagues, and your colleagues bring up something they've read in the papers, and again they rubbish Christianity. They rubbish even the concept, the idea of belief in God, and you feel that small and you feel so stupid. How could I even think for a moment that this Jesus thing is going to last? Another BBC documentary goes out on the air, making it seem ridiculous to believe that anything written in the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. Or as the government again legislate and legislate and legislate and undermine the truths of the gospel, and all the direction seems to be one way. And the point of Jesus' parable is, even though it looks like the direction of travel is one way, know this, that it might start small, but there will be a bumper harvest. There may be lots of rejection along the way, but there will be a bumper harvest. But not just that, we don't just need to know that the end is going to be out of all comparison to the beginning. We need to know how that growth is going to happen, because it's going to grow as the word goes out. That's what the parable is all about, isn't it? The farmer is sowing the seed liberally, indiscriminately, everywhere he can, getting the word out. Because it is that word, like we read in Isaiah 55, that will return to the Lord, accomplishing all that he wants it to. And there will be a bumper harvest at the end of it. Just imagine for a moment, we had a giving campaign that we launched in March. Imagine that we had a legacy left to Christchurch with no restrictions, not designated for any particular project. We had complete freedom to spend £500,000. £500,000 legacy. Doesn't that thrill your heart to think, you know, we're here in Little Heath, we want to reach out, we want to proclaim Christ, we want to draw people in. What could we do with £500,000? I mean, we could have the most flashy advertising campaign that would make everyone driving down the A1000 stop. Big LED boards out there on the road. Instead of little paper notice sheets here, we could have iPads so that everybody would know Little Heath in Potter's Bar was the church with iPads. People would come then, wouldn't they? With £500,000. Loaves and Fishes, the cafe on a Wednesday. We could get the top coffee machine and the best croissants in. Not to comment on the coffee and croissants that you can already get. The next lunch bar at the Vet College, we could give them a load of money, couldn't we, add £500,000? And instead of church quiche, we could have Pret sandwiches for everybody. And then all the vets would come, wouldn't they, to hear about Jesus? How does the kingdom grow? Well, there are no gizmos and big budget and flashy advertising campaigns, are there, in Mark 4? Kingdom growth comes, gospel growth comes as the word goes out. This same word that looks so weak and pathetic and like it's failing, even as the words come from the lips of Jesus himself, they fall on ears of people who shut their ears and reject and turn away. But that is how the growth will come. So we need to have confidence in that word. As we seek to make Jesus known here, as we seek to hold out the word, we need to put our confidence not in budgets and advertising campaigns, but in the powerful word of God. And so Jesus' parable is correcting our expectations. There will be rejection. Expect rejection. 3 out of the 4 types of soil end up in rejection. You might go out tomorrow renewed in your enthusiasm to proclaim Christ and spread the word, spread the word, spread the word, so that everybody in your workplace, everyone in your street, hears about Jesus in this coming week. Expect rejection. But in the end, the sowing of that word, which feels weak and pathetic, and like it's achieving nothing, well, it will achieve a bumper kingdom harvest of wonderful growth. But there's something else I want us to see in this chapter, in the parable and its explanation, and something that we'll miss if we only focus on that growth of the kingdom. Because this block of teaching is a lesson to us about our listening, about our hearing as well. Not just about the hearing of those people out there who, as we sow the word, they hear it, some will reject and some will accept. But it's a lesson to us about our hearing and our listening of the word. Even now this morning, as you've got your Bibles on your laps, some of you got pens in your hands and scribbling notes, it's a lesson to us about our listening. And I've got a confession to make this morning. I like to think that I'm good at multitasking. I like to think that I'm good at multitasking, but in reality, I don't think I really am. And here's the confession. I want to tell you about a repeated conversation that happens at our in our house. And it goes a bit like this. Anna says to me, often shouting up the stairs, I'm in the study, and she'll shout, Matt, can you hear me? She's about to tell me something. And I'll shout down, yeah, I can hear you. And I think I'm good at multitasking, so I keep going at what I'm doing. And she starts to tell me the thing that she needs to tell me. And I can hear her. I can hear her talking from downstairs up the stairs to me. The issue is, and I can see some wives nudging their husbands, not many going the other way. The issue is, I'm not listening. I can hear what Anna is saying, but I am not listening. And usually at some point, either Anna will say, are you listening? Or I'll put my hands up and say, do you know what? I wasn't listening. or it becomes patently obvious when I then don't do exactly the thing that she's been talking about. The communication gurus and the business gurus, they tell us lots about listening, aren't they? There are lots of different types of listening. But that kind of selective listening, negative listening in the end, is a listening that is blocking things out, blocking the word out, blocking Anna's words out. I was going to put a picture. There's all kinds of quotes, you know, those kind of classic T-shirt quotes about listening, all these business gurus who've said this is the art of good communication. I discovered this week, that the word listen and the word silent have the same letters in. There you go, it's a good little bit of trivia, isn't it? Makes the point. But the thing we need to see here in Mark chapter 4 is that there is a point to the parable, and we've seen the point of the parable. I think it's pretty simple. The word goes out, it looks like it's being rejected, but there will be bumper growth. Things start small, but they go big when it comes to the kingdom. Okay, that's the point of the parable. And it's not that hard to get, I think. But more than that, and deeper than that, and more challenging than that, I think, is the purpose. Why is Jesus even teaching in parables? Is he just teaching to make that point? Or is there something more going on? And I want to say there's something more going on, and it challenges us to be those who listen. Not just hear the words, but to listen to the words. Actively, not critically, not selectively, but hungrily, eagerly, listening to Jesus' words. Do you notice how Jesus started the whole parable? There's a crowd in verse 1. He gets into the boat because there's so many of them. It's like a floating pulpit. And look how he starts in verse 3. Listen. He wants the people to listen. That's the command. It's an instruction. Listen to what I'm going to teach you. And then as we get the explanation of the parable from verse 15 onwards, every time we're told about the different response, it is all about what the people hear. Do you spot that, verse 15? Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. It's about hearing. Verse 16, others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. It's about hearing. Still others, verse 18, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. All these people are hearing the word. Verse 20, others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word. So the challenge for us this morning, all of us, is how are you hearing? How's your hearing? How's your listening to Jesus' words? And it becomes a critical question for us because of verses 10 to 13 in the middle, in between the parable and the explanation. You see, there's a change in audience. Verse 10, when he was alone with the 12 and the others around him, they asked about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. See, there's a point to Jesus' parable, but there's a purpose behind it. And his purpose might not be what you expect. Because I think most of us think the purpose of parables is to tell a nice, vivid story with pictures that go in your mind and it's easy to understand so that Sunday school teachers can teach it to kids. But there's a purpose here in the parables that is far more serious than that. The parables are sifting and sorting the people who are hearing Jesus' words. All those different types of responses, the four sorrows, they all hear. It's just in the end they do different things with what they hear as it sifts and sorts the people who respond. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and this isn't very good, but this is the best I came up with. You know, when you try and phone something like British Gas, or you need to phone, you need to submit your meter reading or something like that, and you never get through to speak to anybody, do you? It's really hard to actually speak to a real person. And you dial the number, and it's kind of low down on your admin jobs, but you dial the number, and then you get the 20 options with the automated thing, and you have to sit there through it. And I sometimes give up right at that point. That is it. I can't be bothered with this. 20 options. I haven't got time for this. I give up right away. You might stick, and you might think, okay, option three. There you go, option three. Enter your 17-digit account number. And you think, I haven't got my account number. So then you hang up the phone, and you give up at that point. And then you get stuck in one of those vicious cycles where you go option three, option two, option one, and then it hangs up on you. And you think, oh, this is really frustrating. Well, something like that is happening with these responses to the word. Okay, they're all faced with the same thing. They're all hearing the same thing, but they're responding in different ways. It's a challenge to us as to how we are listening and responding to Jesus' words. The people that Isaiah had to go and preach to in Isaiah were people that God had already shown were utterly rebellious, utterly guilty, deserving of God's judgment. And God's judgment on that guilty people, that sinful people, was that they would hear but not understand. And so as Jesus is preaching, and it looks like weakness, it looks like Jesus is preaching but people aren't accepting, what is happening is the king is directing his kingdom. As the king is sifting and sorting those who will be insiders and those who will be outsiders. Because for all these different types of soil, in the end, do you spot there are only really two groups of people? There are those on the inside, to whom are given the secret of the kingdom of God. Those who hear are like the disciples. They come and they say, what does the parable mean? They want to know. They're hungry. They're eager. They've heard a word like everybody else has heard the word. But they stay. They want an extra Bible study with Jesus. And there are those on the outside. And to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So they hear what everybody else hears, but they go home. They think it was a nice story. Oh, the farmer and the seeds. Great, isn't it? I could teach that at Sunday school. But they go home. And they don't stay with Jesus. And they don't hunger for understanding, eager for the word. And gloriously, we know, don't we, from Mark's Gospel, we know that Jesus is in the business of bringing outsiders into his kingdom. That is what he's about. But here we get told urgently how we must respond to that Jesus who's in the business of bringing outsiders in. The way you become an insider is by listening to him, by listening to his word, by responding to it eagerly. Jesus' teaching demands a response. And so how is your listening? Is your listening like my listening to Anna, where you say, I'm listening, but you know that as soon as you walk out from here this morning, as soon as you close your Bible at the end of the sermon, maybe you closed it at the end of the reading, that is it, it's gone in one ear and out the other ear. But Jesus says, if you've got ears to hear, will you listen? It's a command from the king in verse 2. Listen. It is vital. There is nothing more vital for you today than you listen to Jesus' words, that you might be part of the kingdom that may look small and may look pathetic and may look weak, but it is the only thing that will last. If you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I urge you today and this week at some point to listen to Jesus' words? Nothing more important that you could do. If you're here and you'd call yourself just a brand new Christian, and you're thinking, what does the Christian life look like? How do I go on in the Christian life? How do I grow? How do I stay and be part of this kingdom which is going to grow and going to last? Or find any way you can to feed and to feast and to hunger and to be eager for God's word. Like these disciples do who stay and ask, what does it mean? As you stand and stay and have coffee afterwards, talk about the tennis if you want to, but talk about the word which will grow you and keep you and strengthen you. And there are all kinds of things that we try and do here at Christchurch. Home groups, people that meet one-to-one, Bible study notes that we can get you,
As you go through the week, week by week, are you hungry for God's word? Are you eager? Is there something you can do that as you find and fight for time to listen to Jesus' words, is there something you can do to take that word with you into your day, into your week, into what you're doing? So that it's not snatched away and lost and smothered out and choked like those three types of soil. Why don't I pray that we would all find a way this week of being good soil, of being hungry for the word, fighting for it. There are many voices, aren't there? Loud voices that clamour for our time, clamour for our attention. This is the only voice that really matters. Will you find time for his voice, for Jesus' voice, this week? Let me pray for us. Our Father, your word, despite appearances, will not return empty, but it will accomplish all that you purpose for it. And we claim that promise for our lives and for our church family, that you would grow us and keep us. We want to be part of your growing kingdom. And so we pray you'd make us hunger after Jesus' words. And we ask that in his